Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing what is good and evil." And as we all know, they ate of it. Shame on them. And we pick up the story in verse 9. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The servant deceived me, and I ate." I remember when I was a child, and I guess I was in elementary school at the time, and my parents had told me something that I could do and something that I could not do. And so, of course, I ignored what I could do, and I did what I was not supposed to do. And I got caught. And my parents asked me, they said, "We explained to you that you're not supposed to do this. Why did you do this?" And I said, "Well, my friend told me that it's okay. His parents let him do it." And my parents then said, "Really? If your friend told you to jump off a cliff, would you do it?" Well, that's basically the story of Adam and Eve. They were told not to do something, and they went and did it anyway. They jumped off the cliff, if you will. And that's kind of the way that we are today in our modern society, in the church. In the church, we know that there are things that we are permitted to do, and we know that there are things that we are not permitted to do. But you know what? We know that because we are so well informed by the society around us, that we let ourselves be deceived into thinking that the Word of God isn't as valid as it once was, that it doesn't have the same meaning, that it doesn't have the same impact that it once did. But it does. Our New Testament reading, the basis for our sermon this morning, comes from Philippians, the second chapter, verses 12 through 18. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that there is a word for us this morning. We pray that we will be strengthened and encouraged from what we hear from you. Please, every person here, hear what it is that you have for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I wasn't here. I was actually in Las Vegas. And I've been to Las Vegas before. I used to go down there quite a bit on church business, if you can imagine that, going to Las Vegas on church business. But this time, I was there on pleasure. I was there to meet a friend who was going to a medical convention. And I drove down there on Friday during the day with my son, and we checked into a hotel, and I stayed at a hotel that's on the Strip, on Las Vegas Boulevard. And I went out in the early evening, And I took a walk up and down the strip. And I saw the magnificent casinos, the magnificent hotels. And one of the things that I noticed is that everybody was really friendly. The people who work there were certainly friendly. The tourists were certainly friendly. And I can tell you right now, standing up here, Las Vegas is a very friendly place. I got up the next morning kind of early, about 6 o'clock, and I went out and I didn't go out the main entrance to the casino hotel I was staying at. I went to out one of the sides. And as I was standing there, an armored car pulled up. And I thought, I'm going to watch and see what these guys do. Not that I don't know what they do, but I was a tourist, and when you're a tourist, you want to take everything in, right? So I'm watching this armored car, and these two guys get out, and they go inside the casino, and they come back out, presumably with a lot of people's money. And while I'm standing there watching them, very obviously watching them, one of them is watching me. And I can tell that he's a little irritated that I'm watching him. As a matter of fact, he's downright unfriendly. And that's when it occurred to me, Las Vegas itself is unfriendly. And I want to tell you that the remarks that I'm going to make, even though I'm using Las Vegas as an example, they apply to Reno, they apply to San Francisco, to Hollywood, to Chicago, to New York, to Tonopah and Hawthorne and Verde. Las Vegas is unfriendly because when you're there, there's this little voice that keeps repeating itself over and over and over again, and it's saying, jump off the cliff. It's all right. Jump off the cliff. Look around you. Other people are doing it. They're having fun. They're enjoying it. Jump off the cliff. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with this jump off the cliff concept. You know, he went around and he planted churches, and he would stay with them for a period of time, and then he would go on to his next church planting assignment. And then he'd get reports back about the churches that he had planted, and he'd find out that they were lapsing into immorality, and they were actually going back to some of the pagan practices, the pagan lifestyle that they had had before. And when you read the epistles, you see that Paul gets upset with them. As a matter of fact, there's one, Galatians, where he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." It's not very friendly on Paul's part, but it's very loving because he was giving them instructions. With Philippians, we find that the situation is different. Paul is pleased with the Philippians. Paul thinks that the Philippians have done a good job in keeping with what he taught them. And as we read today, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." He's pleased with them. He knows that he doesn't have to watch over them in the same sense that perhaps some of these other churches needed to be watched over, that he can trust them. And he gives them instructions to further their walk with Christ, to further their maturity in the Lord. And he says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, for Presbyterians, that gets to be a little bit of a problem, because we don't believe that we actually work out our salvation. We don't work to obtain our salvation, because our salvation is actually a gift. It's a gift from God. We believe that. And it says here, work out your salvation. Actually, we receive our salvation in three different ways and at three different times: past, present, and future. We receive our salvation in the past when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for our sins. We receive our salvation in the future when we are reunited with the Lord at some future point in time. And as for the present, we work out our salvation. This is what's known as sanctification. And it's not that we are working out our salvation and it's all dependent upon us. That's not what Paul is saying, because we continue to read. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. It's kind of like a partnership, if you will. God does His thing in us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that we Presbyterians sometimes don't quite understand, is the concept of the Holy Spirit. We get God the Father pretty good. We get Jesus Christ the Son pretty good. But for us, a lot of times we think of the Holy Spirit, it happened at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is something that, well, it visits some of those other churches across town that call themselves Pentecostal or Spirit-filled. But all Christians are Spirit-filled. All Christians have God working within them. God is doing a good thing in each and every one of you individually, and He's doing a good thing in each and every one of you together. Together as Covenant Presbyterian Church, and together as the body of Christ throughout the world. And when it says fear and trembling, does it mean that we are to be scared of what's going on in the world, and we're fearful and we're shaking in our boots? No. Our fear and trembling is towards God, that we are afraid that we will not please Him. He, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is the focus of our lives. He is the reason that we live. So we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We work it out. We are the partners of the Holy Spirit. One way to think of it perhaps is this. When you go to a doctor, you are sick, you're ill, you don't feel good, you go to a doctor and he gives you medicine. Does it stop there? No. You actually have to take the medicine. And look at that as the work of the Holy Spirit in you. The work of the Holy Spirit in you, moving you back from the edge of the cliff. Moving you back so that you're not going to dangle a foot over the cliff. You're not going to be looking over the cliff and be tempted by what's down there. But you will grow in Christ. The Holy Spirit will mature you. You will back away from the cliff and you will be closer to God Almighty, to the image of Christ that we are called to be. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing. I thought that's why we were put on earth, is to complain and argue. But we're to do the things that God instructs us to do without complaining and arguing. And what it's talking about here is that we complain against God, that we argue against God. We are to submit to His will, not complain and argue against Him. For it is God who works in you, and you will to will and act according to His good purposes, to do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be perfect. Now, we know that we're not, and God knows that we're not. But there again, that's the Holy Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit working in us, knowing that we are not perfect, and will not be perfect until we see Christ again at some future point in time. But yet we're to work at it, and we're to stay the course. Be pure and children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. This world that we live in is crooked and depraved. And we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're there. We're next to the cliff, but we don't go over the cliff. We don't give in to the temptations that are presented to us by the society in which we live. And the reason for this is because we are to shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. See, we are the ambassadors of Christ to the world. And we are to shine bright like stars. We are to be untarnished. The problem is, we're sinners. And that's those sins that are around us that we're so tempted by are so appealing. But we need to remember that we are to cling to the word of God and not to the words of this world that tell us to jump off the cliff. We are to be salt and light to the world. And in order to do that, we've got to be as pure as we can possibly be. How many times have you heard a politician, easy to pick on, or a church leader, do we really want to go there, who stands up and says that they stand for family values, and then we get to see them on TV because they've been exposed in some adulterous liaison that they've had. It's hard to live in this world. It's hard for God's people to live in this world. And we should be so thankful that God is at work within us, that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. Our purpose in this life is to do the work of Christ, to show Christ to the world. I hear people all the time, and I'm a people, so I hear people all the time say, you know what? I go down and I volunteer at my church. That's good, except for one thing. Please don't look at yourselves just merely as volunteers. You are the workers. You are, this is your job in life. This is your job in life. We look at it as we volunteer time, we volunteer this, we volunteer that. But actually, when you read Scripture, the work of the church is our purpose for being here, to proclaim the love and the word of Jesus Christ to the world. That is our purpose for being here. So, don't just look at yourself as volunteering your time and your talents at church. But embrace it, saying, this is my work. This is my life. So Christ, the Holy Spirit, is at work within us. He's at work within me. And that's how I know I'm going to live a long life, is because he's got a lot to do. And he's at work in each one of you. And it's not easy to work with God. It really isn't. He's very loving and he's very gentle, but he's very driven. He's full of purpose and he knows what he's doing. He knows where he wants to go and he knows how he wants to get there. And sometimes we have a little bit of a hard time running alongside. We just do. That's our humanness. So my suggestion to you this morning in how to continue to grow in Christ, my suggestion is look at the church service that we're in this morning and look at it as possibly a model for how you might want to lead your life out beyond these walls, things that you can do at home and with your family, or with small groups, things that will help you to grow, and things that that Holy Spirit that is within you will certainly add to and multiply so that you are moving further and further and further back from the cliff and closer to Jesus Christ, who is your Lord, your God, and your Savior. What do we do when we come to church? We sing a few songs. Well, should you be singing at home? Some of you maybe, me not so much. But the point is, when you sing the songs that we sing in the service, you should be aware of the words. Not only is it a time to sing, but it's also a time for meditation. Meditate. Think about the good things that God has put into your life. Think about all the things that you have to be thankful for. Think and pray. Let God know that you recognize the great things that He's put into your life. We have the children's prayer. Don't forget your families. Don't forget your families. Your families are God's gift to you. Yeah, that can be challenging sometimes. But you know, a lot of God's gifts are challenging. Don't forget your families. If your families are Christian, hey, you've got a support system there. If your families are not Christian, time to be a shining star. Okay, that's very, very important. Remember your families this week as you practice your faith. We have a prayer of confession. And the prayer of confession is actually one of my favorite parts of the whole service, and I'll tell you why. I think that it is possibly, for me, this is my opinion, you may think otherwise. For me, I think that the prayer of confession is the most important time of the service, and I also think that it's the portion of the service that is so inadequate. It's so inadequate for me because confessing your sins is not just about rattling off, I'm sorry that I did this, I'm sorry that I did this, I'm sorry that I did this, and I'm sorry that I did this. Because when you do that, next week you tend to go through the same list again, which makes the prayer of confession oh so easy. But confession also needs to be, Holy Spirit, let's work on this. Sanctify me, O Lord. Make me the person that you want me to be. These are the things that I do that displease you. These are the things that I am compelled to do because I'm a human being and I'm living in this world. And the cliff is so dangerous, but it looks so nice. Help me, O Lord. Confess your sins, not just when you're here on Sunday, but make it a regular time throughout the week where you can sit down with the Lord and have a discussion about what it is that you have done to displease Him and how He can help you to grow, to be sanctified, so that you are beyond those sins. We have the offering in the morning. We give money, and we should also be giving of ourselves. If we are giving money for something, and we are doing it as an act of worship, then we should take action, and we should support whatever it is that we're giving the money for. We're giving it to God's work. We should support God's work actively. And if we are doing God's work actively, then we should also support it financially. So we have a little bit of a circle going there. And then we've got the sermon. We need to be connected to God's Word. You need to let God's Word preach to you during the week. You need to meditate over God's Word. You need to pray over God's Word. You need to pray for a revelation of God's Word in a manner that He is speaking to you in a very, very personal way. Then we have the prayers of the people. We hold each other up. We pray for each other. But here's something that's important too. We need to pray for people who are not Christians. We need to pray for the people who make us angry. We need to pray for the people who we are certain are going to hell because they might get there before we do, or to heaven before we do, is what I meant. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray and be thankful for this country that we live in. And we need to pray for those who live in countries that are less fortunate than ours. And then we have the benediction. And you know, actually, technically, it's not the benediction, it's the charge and benediction. The benediction is like a blessing. The charge is what you're supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? The charge this week, for example, that should go with the benediction, providing that I remember it, is God has called you to be shining stars into the world. Go out and proclaim His word. And then there's the benediction. That's the way that it's supposed to work. So remember, you have a purpose. Your purpose is not to just sit at home and meditate and read the Bible and whatever. Your purpose is to go out and to actually act upon it. That is what God calls you to do. Paul ends this section of Scripture by saying, rejoice. Rejoice is a word that you find over and over and over throughout Philippians. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. I believe that in this short book of about 4 chapters, Paul uses it, I think, something like 16 times. I'm sure somebody will come up after the service and correct me on that. But I think it's about 16 times. Rejoice. Be glad. Be glad that God has called you. Be glad that He is at work in you. And be glad that He has called you to be a shining star to the world.